Morning, brothers and sisters. God bless you in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
It's good to see everyone. Amen. Let's all stand as we approach the Lord in prayer this morning. Ask Brother Tony Fordyce if he would lead us the Lord in prayer this morning.
Lord Jesus, we are thankful that you put it in our hearts, Lord Jesus, to come, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
We ask, Lord, that you open our minds and our hearts, Lord, for the receiving of your word.
Amen.
Father, the man of God, Lord Jesus, we ask you to get him out of the way, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
We want to hear from you, Lord.
Yes.
Grant it, O Father. Our brothers and sisters, Lord, that are still coming, Lord Jesus, bring them safely.
Yes.
Those that cannot make it, Lord Jesus, bless them anyway.
Yes.
Let your word come forth, Lord Jesus, in power and might, Lord.
Yes.
Grant it, O God.
Yes.
For this we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's turn, if we would, to our Bibles, the book of Ephesians. Book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6. Starting with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 4 by God's grace. Okay. Scripture reads, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Amen. Lord, add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So, just continuing on the series and talking about the family and children. So last Sunday, we talked about the children on their training, and we'd like to continue that. And those who are just entering in at this time, what we're trying to do is to look at the scriptures as far as how our children are to be raised up, but knowing and understanding that we are also children with the Father, and that our Father is training us just like we see in the scriptures how we are to train our children. Do you understand that? So some of us have children. Some of us have grandchildren. Some of us don't have children, but we are children of God. So we want to take the scriptures and the understanding and see what the mind of God is, and so translate that to application to our life. And so we want to see, and sometimes the word, we wanted to let it go deep down so that we fully understand it, right? So we want the word, and we want the understanding of the word, right? Because God is bringing us to maturity, and so with maturity comes understanding. So God wants us to be obedient in the beginning, right? Learn our ABCs. But then after we learn our ABCs, then we begin to learn algebra. Do you understand what I'm saying? So looking at the scripture in Ephesians chapter 6, we broke down verse 4 because there is a training that we as fathers are to do for our children. And so this scripture in here gives us a charge. A charge is like a commission for fathers, and saying, this is your commandment, this is your charge, fathers. Provoke not your children to wrath. And we know that fathers can do that, pushing too hard or being rough. And so that's why that warning is there, to show that we have to have balance with the love of God. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. So I'm going to break that down just as a reminder. So we know bring them up means bring them up to maturity. We broke that down as far as the Greek goes. And then that word, nurture, to the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of mind and morals and employs for this purpose now commands and admonitions, now reproof and punishment. So training, which is hands-on, education, which is shaping the mind, cultivating the mind and the morals, and admonitions is gentle warning, reproof is rebuke, punishment is chastisement when we're rebellious, and also there is, with the definite of admonition, gentle or friendly reproof is what it says. And when you break down admonition, it goes to admonition, which is warning, but also exhortation. How many knows what exhortation means? So the Bible talks about exhortation. So different parts of the New Testament, exhortation, is that chastisement? Exhortation is encouragement, right? So if you look at the definition, exhortation, language intended to incite and encourage, to inspire with courage, spirit, or hope, right? So you know when the Word of God comes forth in a way that's encouraging, inspires you to do better. And so we want to encourage our children. They need all of those elements. They need instruction. They need exhortation, which is encouragement. They need admonition, warning. They also need chastisement once in a while. We trust that we don't have to do chastisement very often, but that's there for a purpose, right? Each of those has a purpose. And so some children need more chastisement than others, depending on who they are. And we know that chastisement becomes or is used because of the self-will, right? They want to do their own thing. They don't want to do the Father's will. And so therefore, that's when chastisement comes in, because they're rebelling against the Father's will. So are we all together on that one? Amen. Amen. So now we want to continue a little bit further and go a little bit deeper in this subject. So remember we talked about children being a gift and children being arrows. And blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. And those arrows are like weapons. So if we raise our children in the right way, they'll be like weapons for us. Now, in Proverbs 29:17, it says, correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. So remember the parents or the father, the mother that lets his children do whatever they want, as the scripture says, causeth them to be ashamed, right? But if you correct thy son, he shall give thee rest. He shall give delight unto thy soul. So if you do the right thing, you correct, you train correctly, then there'll be a joy. Children will be a joy, not a heartache, not a cross to bear, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So that's a promise that if we train them up in the way that they should go, training, hands-on, it requires work. Now, I'm going to kind of give you an insight, and some of you have heard this different times, but, you know, Brother Branham talked about Susanna Wesley as an example, right? Susanna Wesley as an example of how to raise children. Amen? Anybody agree with that? Okay. So there's a book, and I know some of you are familiar with it, The Heart of John Wesley's Journal, where she writes a letter to John Wesley and teaching him about what she's learned about child raising. And so giving nuggets of wisdom of how he should raise his children. And so this letter, I'm just going to read little parts of it, but it gives you an idea about the rigor that's involved with child training. It's not something that you just... It just happens that they become a mature individual, but it requires a lot of work. But God gives us the grace to be able to do it, right? And so, and it talks about also conquering the child's will, and that's one of the most important things. Now, it says here, the children will always put into a regular method of living, so it's kind of like a routine, a disciplined approach. When turned a year old, they were taught to fear the rod and to cry softly. So those of us that think think that children at a young age, and he says turned a year old, that they can't be trained to cry softly. They can, right? And people and children, they're capable of much more sometimes than we give them credit for, right? Because dogs are trained, you know, animals are trained. Children are much more intelligent, right? So they can be trained. So it says, turned a year old, they were taught to fear the rod and cry softly. Let me see here. It says, they were never suffered to choose their meat, but always made to eat the things as were provided for the family. So what's she trying to teach in there? That whatever the parents give is good and should be accepted, right? And so, you know, the children that say, oh, I want this, I want that. No, I don't want that. That saying that's not good, because then they're exerting their self-will, and we need to train them into obedience. Now it says, drinking or eating between meals was never allowed, nor were they suffered to go in the kitchen to ask anything of the servants. And all these things, because she had some rules in place, and so they were to obey those. And this is just training them to follow. He said this, they were so constantly used to, okay, eating and drinking what was given them that when any of them was ill, there was no difficulty in making them take the most unpleasant medicine. Now, it says there, in forming the minds of the children. So remember, the earlier we jump on this, the better. It says, in order to form the minds of children, the first thing to be done is to conquer their will and bring them to an obedient temper. To inform the understanding is a work of time and must with children proceed by slow degrees as they are able to bear it. So don't try to do it all at once, but little bit at a time. For by neglecting timely correction, they will contract a stubbornness and obstinacy which is hardly ever after conquered. Now there's a purpose with all this. Seems hard sometimes that, you know, doing all this correction and teaching them to go this way, but it has a purpose. And when we know the purpose, then we are much more readily able to do this. So he says here, he says, or she says, in the esteem of the world, they pass for kind and indulgent, who might call cruel parents who permit their children to get habits which they know must be afterward broken. So if we know that it's not going to be good for them later, then teach them early. Whenever a child is corrected, it must be conquered. Now he's talking about the will. And this will be no hard matter to do, if it be not grown headstrong by too much indulgence. Indulgence means let them do whatever they want to do. And when the will of a child is totally subdued and it is brought to revere and stand in awe of the parents, then a great many childish follies and inadvertencies may be passed by. So maybe some of you all are familiar, and none of us is perfect in raising our children. We've all learned different lessons. And the thing of it is, you know, if we've learned some lessons and gained some wisdom, it's good to pass that on to others, right? And, you know, we may go into it. There's this gentleman, God put it so much on his heart about sharing the lessons of child training that he wrote them all in a book. So every little circumstance and nugget of wisdom he kind of wrote in a book. So it's good to kind of hear those things, because you go, oh, yeah, I can relate to that. Oh, yeah, I can relate to that. I remember when my child did that or something like that. But to those of us who, you know, have grandchildren, or the children are a lot older now, it's always good to pass on to the younger ones. So you see, we've got a lot of families with young children. And I don't know if you all remember how difficult it was about trying to figure out how to raise children when you were younger, right? I mean, you didn't know what to do. And so it always helped when somebody that was older says, well, make sure you do it this way. Or I remember learning this lesson, don't let them get away with this, you know, something like that. And so I just encourage the older ones to do that when they see, you know, younger children and the parents, you know, trying to take care of them. And, you know, it seems like they're having difficulty, to maybe say, you know, a word of wisdom or something to that effect. Now, it says here, But no willful transgression ought ever to be forgiven children without chastisement, less or more. So now he goes into chastisement, so open rebellion. And so when open rebellion is there, willful disobedience, and that's when chastisement or the rod was to be administered. I insist upon conquering the will of children betimes, because this is the only strong and rational foundation of religious education. Now, so is the rod the only tool that we have? Some people think it is, right? It's just, you know, they say it's just like taking a hammer and using it for everything for around the house and for fixing the car. It's not going to work, right? So you've got a lot of different tools, and the scripture talks about a lot of different tools. And so there's a difference between willful obedience and a mistake, right? But mistakes can be very costly, right? So I'll take, for example, like it can be a costly mistake. So one individual that I was with, well, my son's not here, but, you know, we were working on the car, right? And I'm trying to teach him how to change the oil. And I want him to be able to do that on his own, right? And so it doesn't happen just one time. You've got to do it several different times, right? Those of you all are familiar with doing this. So now he's to the point where he can change the oil, he can change the filter and things, but I was giving him an extra task. So he took the old oil, and I said, just make sure you put it in here, this container. And as he was putting it in there, you know, it was spilling all over the ground. And, you know, this is black oil, right? It's all over the pavement and everything. And you know how that stains. And so I said, stop, you know. And I said, you see what's going on here? He's like, yeah, you know. And I said, so why didn't you stop, you know? And I said, why didn't you use that funnel? Because I gave you a funnel because, you know, you're trying to pour it in and, you know, there's a lot of oil just going on over like this. But there's a funnel that you can pour it in and it just goes in a small amount and straight into the container. So I said, so do I get mad? Do I get upset? You know, I try not to get upset and just say, okay, this is a teaching lesson, right? So what do I try to teach him is that learning from mistakes, right? And some of this was not that costly, but, and then learning about responsibility, because I think if I let him, he would just let me clean it up. But I need to let him clean it up so he learns that there's a consequence for his actions, right? So I said, so he's like, okay. And then he starts to walk away. No, you're going to take care of this. Now I want you to think how we're going to clean this up. And so we walked through all that, you know, then we said, let's look it up. How do we clean up oil? Because he's wanting to spray water. Water doesn't work well with oil. It's not going to work. So we looked it up. Okay, use detergent. We used detergent. We scrubbed it out. Then we rinsed it out. And then we took care of that. And so that wasn't very expensive, but it could have been expensive. But knowing that we should be accountable for actions and take personal responsibility, right? And then to pay for it, like in the process, he yanked the hose and it tore up, right? So I said, okay, you're going to have to pay for the hose. So he has a bank account and he likes to save money. It's a big thing, but you know, you're going to have to pay for it. He's like, oh man. So, so he learns that, right? And so there's a difference in the scriptures when we look at Deuteronomy, Numbers, Leviticus, about when somebody murders somebody on purpose and then when somebody accidentally gets killed, right? And so with a mistake, then there's a city of refuge to go to and things like that. So it's treated very differently. So we've got to look at our children as we're teaching them about the difference between the two. So where was I at here? Okay. So continuing on, I insist, okay, upon conquering the will of children betimes, because this is the only strong and rational foundation of a religious education. Now he says, but when this is thoroughly done, when a child is capable of being governed by the reason and piety of its parents till its own understanding comes to maturity and the principles of religion have taken root in the mind, I cannot yet dismiss the subject as self-will is the root of all sin and misery. So those of us that think that, hey, we can just let them be and do whatever they want. This is the root of all sin and misery. Because remember, it's our will versus God's will. And so Jesus, not my will, but thine be done. So that's what, you know, as we're teaching the children, we're teaching them to follow us as we follow Christ. And so that starts at an early age and starts with obedience first. Because that's what they can learn at that age, right? Just like as Brother Bram says, they need to learn the ABCs first and then go on. Now, he says, so whatever cherishes this in children ensures after wretchedness and irreligion, whatever checks and mortifies, it promotes their future happiness and piety. This is still more evident in those who are not aware. This is Susanna Wesley's letter to John Wesley about how to raise children. This is still more evident if we further consider that religion is nothing else than the doing the will of God and not our own. That the one grand impediment to our temporal and eternal happiness being this self-will, no indulgences of it can be trivial, no denial unprofitable. Heaven or hell depends on this alone, so that the parent who studies to subdue it in his child works together with God in the renewing and saving a soul. The parent who indulges it, lets it do whatever it wants, it does the devil's work, makes religion impracticable, salvation unattainable, and does all that in him lies to damn his child's soul and body forever. Wow, that's pretty strong, but it's the truth. And so, you know, the devil wants to kind of put the blinders on us about how to raise children. And sometimes we do get the wrong advice from others, right? And sometimes there's worldly advice that comes in, but we've got to go with what the prophet pointed to us, go with the scriptures and study the scriptures, what it says, because there's so many scriptures talking about how to raise children, and all that translates to us as children of God as well. Because even Job needed to be corrected. Even he needed the rod to be applied to him, right? When I say the rod, see, it's written in the book of Job that a rod was applied, and that was discipline. And God has a way of discipline also, right? I mean, we have the rod as parents, but God has different tools of discipline for us. And so we know that God had confidence in Job, and he let Satan do that because he knew the end, what was going to take place. But also at the same time, Job had a little bit of purging that needed to take place. He had something in him that needed to be taken out, right? We know that, you know, while he was going through this trial, then he said, I don't deserve this trial. And he was, as the scripture was saying, kind of like a self-righteous attitude about it. We know that these three gentlemen, they were saying, you did this, you got a hidden sin, or whatever they were saying. And Job said, no, I don't have the hidden sin. But he had this that he did not do anything wrong. He was justifying himself. And we know that there was a gentleman named Elihu. Let's turn, if we would, to the scriptures, the book of Job. So there was this young gentleman named Elihu in chapter 32, you can see, and then he starts to speak up, right? First of all, he's listening. He's hearing the older gentleman talk and say their piece and saying, Job, you're a secret sinner. This is why this is happening to you. And so now this man, Elihu, begins to speak up. In chapter 32, verse 1, he says, so these three men ceased to answer Job. These were Job's friends, because he was righteous in his own eyes. Then was kindled the wrath of Elihu, the son of Barakel. And you can notice in the spirit of Elihu was the spirit of Christ as he's beginning to speak to Job. Of the children of Ram, against Job was his wrath kindled, because he justified himself rather than God. Also against his three friends was his wrath kindled, because they had found no answer and yet had condemned Job. Now Elihu had waited till Job had spoken because they were elder than he. When Elihu saw that there was no answer in the mouth of these three men, Then his wrath was kindled. So he says, I am young, in verse 6, and ye very old, wherefore I was afraid and durst not show you mine opinion. So he was giving respect and he was humble. I said, days should speak, multitude of years should teach wisdom, but there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty given them understanding. And so he goes on and speaks and begins to speak to Job in a way that, no, you're wrong. You're right. You're justifying yourself rather than God. And then we know that as Elihu begins to do this, then later on, God begins to speak to Job in the same tone, right? And so we know that later on, in chapter 42, then Job, he realizes where he's at and his mistake, and then he humbles himself, and then he repents. So in chapter 42, verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so he had a self-will. He had a little bit of self-will rebellion to God about this, right? But then after God revealed it to him, then he repented. And so sometimes we have blind spots that we can't see what's going on. And then God has to chastise us to get us to be able to see. Now, I'm going to talk about some of these areas because sometimes it takes the Word of God. Sometimes it takes wisdom to really open our eyes to where we are falling short, right? And so I want to do that by God's grace in a few things here. Now, I spoke of, if you'll bear with me here some second. Okay. There we go. Okay, talked about this gentleman with six kids that helped me a lot. You know, he had some tapes, some books. It was all scripturally based. He just went deep in the scriptures, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, talking about all those proverbs and things about, and then all the lessons that he learned from child training. And we read a little bit about it last time about how, you know, parenting and raising children should not be something that's so difficult, right? Even though the world thinks that way, you know, the world can't wait for, if they're on vacation, for school to start so the kids would be out of the house, right? You know, they look forward to just being away from the kids. And this thing ought not to be. Now, he talks about here that about some obstacles to successful parenting, and you all can relate. If you can relate, just, you know, smile or raise your hand or something like that. But he says, here's one of the obstacles or blind spots about child training. One is parental defensiveness. Regarding our personal lives, many of us recognize our weak human condition and are open to correction from others, for the most part. However, should someone suggest something is wrong with our children or our parenting, that humility may disappear. We can become highly defensive. In fact, merely the suggestion that we are defensive will cause some of us to immediately defend ourselves. So then we can't hear the instruction, right? So some at this point are inevitably defending themselves in their minds. If that is you, you may be completely unaware that you are resting it right now. Blind, aren't we? Now, so let's take that to our personal lives as Christians. So remember that God is looking for us to be humble. Now, if you look in the book of Proverbs, wisdom happens when you listen to instruction, right? No matter, you know, I mean, where the fountain it comes from, if it's wisdom that's scriptural, you know, we want to be open to instruction. And so when we're not open to instruction, or we say that doesn't apply to me, or no, that doesn't work with me, something like that, and we can do that even right now in this morning or in the service, is sometimes if something comes from the pulpit, something straight out of the Word of God, and then we don't even question and say, like, maybe I need to pay attention to that. Maybe that does apply to me and listen to it. Sometimes we go, oh, that doesn't apply to me, right? So we've got to have the attitude that maybe there's something that I'm doing wrong in this area. Lord, speak to me on that, right? Even though I don't like what I'm hearing, but let me hear it, Lord. Because then you'll get wisdom. Because if you're open to that, then all the wisdom that God wants to give you, you'll just take it, right? But it talks about the foolish person as the one that says no, or says I know it, or is arrogant, doesn't want to receive it. Now, he goes, in order to gain the most from this book, this is the book that he's written, it will be helpful for you to drop your defenses and admit that you have blind spots and cannot identify them. One of the main signs of a blind spot is defensiveness. Now, okay, possibly you're unwilling to even consider that you need to change. You might not actually be wrong, but your intense resistance to being wrong could be a sign of defensiveness. Okay, we're going to continue on. Here's a second one. Confusing raising children. Now, we want to have the right understanding. Sometimes we have the wrong understanding about things. So, obstacle two, confusing raising children with training them. Confusing raising children with training them. Many parents have the notion that raising children is the same as training them. It isn't. Raising is providing food and sustenance. It is maintaining life and fostering physical growth. The scriptures call us not only to raise children, but to train them. Those parents who believe they have carried out the biblical injunctions to train their children, yet the children remain unchanged, may have raised and taught their children, but they certainly did not succeed in training them. So if you train them correctly, they will turn out right. That's what the scripture teaches, right? Train up a child in the way they should go, and in the end, they will not depart. So that's a promise. So let's not rationalize it and things. Let's just take the promise as it is. Now, so if they're not turning out right, then let's go back and look and see, did we do something wrong? To train means to cause a change in one being directed. In any place of employment, if a training session is over but the participants cannot do the job, they are not regarded as trained. So just like work, you know, you get trained for a task and now you can perform it, you're trained. If your children are supposed to do something and you train them and they can't do it, then they're not trained. So now he goes on to a Hebrew word for rear, gadol, bears out this concept. To rear a child literally means to twist unto greatness. The Hebrew idea of rearing children was to bring them up to maturity by twisting them against their nature. Twisting requires firm effort sustained throughout their childhood. Proverbs 22:6 tells us that if we train our children the way they should go, of course we know that, they will not depart. This means that raising children who remain faithful to God from their youth and into old age will require diligent training. Deuteronomy 6 says, it reinforces this idea as it admonishes parents to impress God's commands on their children. And we know that it's impressing the words of God by putting them, hanging up, talking about them constantly as they get up and as they lay down. Now, okay, here's something to listen to. Parents will never succeed who think that proper training of children consists only of playing Christian music tapes to them and teaching them to pray before bedtime and meals. Nor will children be trained by simply sending them to Sunday school, youth groups, or Christian clubs. Surrounding them with Christian influences is certainly good, but is no substitute for training. Training is a conscious, active effort of instruction, discipline, and modeling. It is not a byproduct of a good environment or loving home. It does not happen by osmosis. You know what osmosis is? Like you touch it and then you absorb. So I put my mind next to yours and I get smart. It doesn't happen that way. So here's the next one. Did we get that one? Okay. Now, obstacle three, misunderstanding human depravity. That means the human nature of the child. So it says, one dangerous humanistic idea which has crept into the church is that children are basically good and need only be loved and cared for to bring out that good. This view not only ignores the basic teaching of Scripture, but encourages parents to let a child's nature take its own course. Came to the world speaking lies. I was born and shaped in iniquity. So by nature, we have a fallen nature that is against God. Amen. Okay. The Bible teaches that allowing a self-centered heart to take its natural course guarantees trouble. So we know that without training, without letting them go through difficulties, without saying no to them, they become very self-centered, or in other words, spoiled. God has spoken clearly in the Scriptures about the depraved nature of humanity. So I'm not going to go through all the Scriptures. For parents to successfully train, they must understand that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. So we'll get into those words of foolishness and wisdom because they're opposites, and it's good for us to dig down deep in what those words are. Now, so here is something. You know, even the world understands this, right? Because they see the sin increasing, and you see the selfishness increasing, and the people saying, it's my right, right? And when we dig deep into this, you'll see that this whole Laodicean age with this people's rights and all this is totally against God. It's my right to do this. I'm entitled to this. They don't put the blame on themselves. They put it on everybody else. That's all from lack of godliness in there. So now, this is the Minnesota Crime Commission. He pulls out an excerpt. It's a conclusion. It said, it's talking about a report after years of studying the relationship of environment to crime. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants, when he wants it, his bottle, his mother's attention, his playmate's toys, his uncle's watch, or whatever. Deny him these, and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, stomping their feet, putting a tantrum, right? Which would be murderous were he not so helpless. So now you see, if they're not trained and put that rage in that selfishness and check it, then when they grow up, what's going to happen to them? So now it says, he's dirty. He has no morals, no knowledge, no developed skills. It's unfortunate, but this is what the Bible says also. This means that all children, not just certain children, but all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-centered world of infancy, given free rein to their impulsive actions, to satisfy everyone, every child will grow up a criminal, a thief, a killer, a rapist. So we know that's happening right now because the children are not trained. And Brother Bam talked about the juvenile delinquency, but he also talked about the parent delinquency. Now, the parents who desire to see their children grow in godly character must not assume it will happen because they're being raised in a loving Christian home. Successful training of a self-centered child requires hard work, great personal sacrifice, and prayer. Now, there's a few more, and then we'll have to close here. Ignorance of parental responsibilities. Most parents discover soon after the birth of their first child that parenting is a tremendous responsibility. We know that. We know the weight of responsibility. They feel the weight of caring for a helpless human being, but are often ignorant of their actual job description. How do I do this job? What are my responsibilities of being a parent, right? What are my tasks that I'm supposed to be responsible for? As a child grows, they hope they are doing their job correctly, but may find the child is not turning out the way they thought he would. Most parents are like employees who are hired to do a job but have minimal training. No job description, no plans, and no measurable objectives. So there's not only a few people that have experience in training and raising children. There's much more than that that are of age, right? And so when we see that, our love extends and says, let me tell you something, brother or sister, that I learned, and help each other out. Because remember in the scriptures, it talks about in Titus about the old women teaching the younger women, right? How to love their wives, love their children. There's all those things that we ought to be doing. Now, to become an effective child trainer requires that a parent understand exactly what God expects them to produce in their children. And so you see somebody that's older, and you see the life, you know, that they live, the life of their children, and the fruit that it bears, then you can see and say, if you're younger, say, you know, what did you do, you know, with your children? How did this happen? What did God show you in that? And then there are those that learned a lot of mistakes and things did not happen right, but they learned a lot of mistakes. And those people can pass wisdom as well. Obstacle number 5, trust in worldly experts. Are we all okay? Amen. Okay, just a couple more things here. So now there's different thoughts and things out there that may cause us to have the wrong idea about how to train our children. It comes from the world. Now, Psalms 1 tells us about not taking the things of the world or ungodly counsel. Now, here's one. Worldly experts observe rebellion in 2-year-olds and deduce that all children naturally go through a phase which they label the terrible twos. So there's this understanding in the world that talks about different phases and says, so there's a stage called the terrible twos. Then they encourage parents to not be concerned, but be patiently wait for the phase to run its course. When that child is still defiant at age 3, the concerned parents are told not to worry because the child is simply going through a phase called the trying threes. When the child is still willful and demanding at adolescence, the parents are told there is a transitory pubescent phase, but will eventually pass. By the time the child becomes a teenager, his parents already believe the modern idea that teens are naturally rebellious and independent from their families. They endure disrespectful attitudes, hoping that their teen will grow out of his self-absorption because their hearts break. And so these things ought not to be. I mean, that's not scriptural, right? Does the scripture talk about phases of children? No, it doesn't. In fact, it has so many different areas in the scripture where young men, young women were mature. They were trained properly. They had wisdom. They were responsible. You know, you can go down the list of different ones like Joseph, Daniel, you know, Jesus, David, all these young men, they were brought up right. They had wisdom. They were mature. So sadly, many parents accept from the experts that these phases are natural and unavoidable. They expect them to and endure them, not realizing that God's word not only does not recognize any such phases of rebellion, which should be tolerated, but teaches parents how to prevent rebellion. Now, upon hearing biblical principles taught, some parents wrestle with accepting them. If that is you, then as you read, listen to your reason for your struggle. Is it that you believe the Bible teaches something different? So we've got to go to the absolute. The last one, and we'll close. Fear of repeating one's own past negative childhood. So what that means is I was treated this way as a child, so I'm not going to treat my children that way. Now, there's a danger in that, right? Maybe we were treated wrong, but we've got to go according with the scriptures and be in balance. So now, because people sometimes overcompensate. Now, some parents approach child training with a vendetta. They are out to right the wrongs they experience as children themselves. The frustration they feel from their childhood memories, however, often creates a blind spot. Consequently, biblical elements of child training may be inadvertently avoided because they seem too much like what they endured. So here's some examples. The adult who grew up in a poor family is determined to indulge his children with all that he did not have. Give him everything, spoil him, buy him everything, right? This turns out to be a self-centered and ungrateful child. The adult who was never allowed to play or do social activities as a child may require little work of his own children and may overindulge them with sports and recreation. He then wonders why they are lazy and preoccupied with themselves. The adult whose parents were too strict or abusive is tempted to be too permissive with his own children despite the clear teaching of Scripture. The adult who was never allowed to speak his mind to his parents, so it's just be quiet, don't say anything, take the opposite approach in his home and then finds he is raising sassy, that means talking back, smart mouth children. The adult who was never given wisdom behind parental commands, just say, just do it. You don't need to be told why, right? And that's a certain extent for little kids, but as they get older, we need to develop wisdom, right? Who has never given wisdom behind parental commands is determined with his own children to offer full explanations before they are expected to obey. Dangerous. Yet finds that as his children grow, they are unable to obey without arguing. His explanations seeming to serve as invitations to debate. So how many of us are familiar with these things? I've seen it. I mean, I've seen all these things I've seen in my children at some point. And so it makes me go, we need to do something here. And child training is hard work because you see it, sometimes you feel like it's going well and then something happens, right? And you go, what happened? God help me. And it's humbling, right? And then you dig down deep and then God helps you through that. But it is challenging. So the last one, he says, the poor training of any child is a tragic thing, but it is made worse when that child grows up and hurts his own children by trying too hard to do the opposite of what was done to him. So finding the balance, not overcompensating. Amen. So we're going to stop there. We trust that next time that we will talk about what does the scripture say should be the goals of training the children. You know, what does the scripture say? Because in order for us to meet something, we have to know what the target is, right? The scripture says, Paul talked about meeting towards the mark, right? I press towards the mark of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And Brother Branham talks about perseverance, being persistent towards a goal. So that's our Christian walk. So we've got to understand what is the goal of child training. Amen. Let's all stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for thy word. And Lord Jesus, we know that the word uncovers, it reveals, and Lord, it helps us to correct us when we're going the wrong direction, O Lord. Encourages us, exhorts us, chastises us, all those different things, O Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would help us, O Lord, and reveal to us and open to us. Help me, O Father. Lord Jesus, each one of us are weak vessels, O Lord Jesus, that are not sufficient, O Lord, but only by your grace and sufficiency, O Lord, we can do the things that you've called us to do. And Lord Jesus, help us to continue to be humble in our hearts, O Lord Jesus, leaning upon you, for we know that you are the fountain of all wisdom, you are the fountain of all strength and all that is right and just and true, O Lord. And so, Lord, help us as we continue to walk. Help us to bear one another's burdens, O Lord, and help each other, O Lord, as we go along the way, dear Father, sharing wisdom with one another and bringing each other along, dear Lord. We ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Amen. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you.